Let us now turn our attention again to the reading of God's Word from the Gospel according to St. John, chapter 1, over the previous few weeks in the month of December, we have considered the prologue to John's Gospel, the first 18 verses that in many ways are a theological reflection on who this Jesus is, who this incarnate Son of God is, and what does it mean for us. And today we're going to continue through the book of John. Lord willing, we intend to go through the whole of the book of John. We'll begin in verse 19 today, where we come to the first narrative section of the book. The Apostle John has written about who we call John the Baptist and mentioned him a couple of times already in the prologue. And today he directs his attention and will spend all of today considering John the Baptist, who he is, and what John the Apostle writes about him under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But before we read these verses, let us look to the Lord in prayer once more. Most gracious God, we pray that you would give your Spirit to us now, that we would see the truth of your word and behold Jesus the Christ himself. We cannot do this, but for the Spirit's work in our lives, and so we pray that he would come and be with us now, that we can comprehend together with all the saints the breadth and the height and the length and the depth, the love of God for us that surpasses all understanding. May we know these things for the sake of Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. As the prophet Jeremiah directed us, as we read earlier, now give your attention to the reading of God's word. Hear this, God's word from John chapter 1, verses 19 through 28. And this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." So they said to him, "Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him, "Then why are you baptizing if you are neither the Christ nor Elijah nor the prophet?" John answered them, "I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God will stand forever. Children, I have a question for you this morning. A week of celebrating has just gone by, having meals with family, maybe traveling out of town or having family travel in town to see you. And yes, receiving presents, giving presents as well. Maybe for many of you children, this is your favorite time of the year, your favorite holiday even, maybe second only to your own birthday. I have a question for you though. How do you know when Christmas is coming? How do you know Christmas is about to be here? Now, unfortunately, we stand now waiting another 51 weeks for Christmas to come again. But once we forget about Christmas in a few months, maybe in the summertime, we forget and then all of a sudden it comes back on our radar again. How do you know that Christmas is coming? What triggers that in your mind, thinking about Christmas? Is it maybe the cooler weather of the fall starts taking your mind towards Christmas? Maybe when Christmas music begins playing, or when you see lights popping up on your neighbor's houses. Maybe once the calendar rolls into October, you start thinking, oh, we're just 2 months away. I know in my house, that's about the time it starts being talked about. Maybe it's Thanksgiving. It's the next major holiday coming down the corner. We have great expectation. The expectation builds for Christmas. We're ready for Christmas to come. We're looking for signs. They direct us that it's coming. In the same way, for Israel here in our text, we see the signs that the Messiah, that the Christ, Jesus himself, was about to appear on the scene. That was the job of John the Baptist, to be that signpost and to direct people to the fact that this Messiah that they've been waiting for is here. He has arrived. Our expectations are coming to fruition. And in this passage we are looking at this morning, John the Baptist makes some incredibly important statements that we need to consider that have profound impact on us. Because Jesus is the anointed one, he's the anointed one of God who has come to save the world, we must point to him instead of pretending we are him. So we're going to consider our passage under 2 points today. First, none of us is Christ. And second of all, we each point to Christ. So first, let us consider how none of us is Christ. Verses 19 through 21. We have here a committee, a group of these priests and Levites who come to seek out John the Baptist. We see in verse 28 that John the Baptist was in a remote place across on the other side of the Jordan, baptizing. We know from the other Gospels he was preaching as well. And the leaders of the Jews, they sent this committee. They sent the Levites and the priests to go inquire, what are you doing? The committee were the experts in the ceremonies of the Old Testament. They were experts in the law and the religious rites and ceremonies. And so they were the ones to evaluate, why are you baptizing? What are you doing? How does this relate to our law and what God has told us to do? And so they get out to John over on the other side of the Jordan. They come to him and they say, who are you? Who are you? We don't know anything about you. Help us understand what you're doing. And so we see here that in verses 20 and 21, John makes a threefold denial. In response to this general question, who are you? Verse 20, we see John confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. He responds to this general question. They didn't bring up the Christ. He's the one who brings it up. He says, they say, who are you? I'm not the Christ. In case you're wondering, there were probably people who were thinking he was the Christ. He's getting that out of the way. But who is the Christ? Why is this important that John is not him? Well, the Greek word Christ simply means the anointed one. In the Old Testament, the word that meant the same thing was Messiah. So when we hear the word Messiah, it means the anointed one of God. When we hear the word Christ, it refers to the same thing, the anointed one of God. It can have a general application. All the kings were anointed ones of God, for instance. But it has a particular meaning, a particular importance, as the Old Testament unfolds one particular anointed one of God who is going to come. One Messiah, or in the Greek, one Christ. In this time, around the first century BC, there was a lot of discussion. What would this Christ be like? They knew all kinds of prophecies about him, but what would his coming look like? What would he actually do when he comes to the earth? They thought the Christ would be coming sometime soon, and they were talking about it. They were wondering and postulating, what would he do? Isaiah 61 is a great example of an Old Testament prophecy that's predicting what this anointed one will do. Jesus actually says of himself, no surprise, that this passage is talking about him. But Isaiah 61, verse 1 says this, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me. I'm the anointed one. The Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. So this is what the anointed one was going to do. He's going to come and proclaim good news. He's going to release people from bondage and be their savior. We also see in the Old Testament as it unfolds a connection to David. The line of David, the anointed one would come from David. He would be the great king of Israel, deliver them from their enemies. So John's saying, I am not the Messiah. I am not the anointed one. He doesn't just deny it, but he vehemently denies it. The construction of verse 20 is interesting. He says he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. He wanted no confusion over the matter. I am not this one that the Old Testament prophesies about. John knew his place. He knew who he was not. John also had no aspirations to be the Christ. There were other people around this time who rose up claiming to be the Christ. said, oh, follow me. I'm the one the Old Testament was talking about when they were indeed false Christs. But John says, no, I don't even want to be this person. This is not me. I'm not the one, as he'll say in verse 29 that we'll look at next week, Lord willing, the one who takes away the sins of the world. John said, that's not me. I can't do that. I know I am not the Messiah. I'm not the one who will make all things right, who will restore the upright, who will judge the wicked. I'm not the one who can bring people to the Father. I'm not the one that can grant eternal life. Don't look at me. I cannot do this. Don't trust in me for your salvation, John is saying. So the committee may be somewhat confused. In verse 21, they turn, they say, what then? Are you Elijah? And John says, I am not. Well, why Elijah? This is kind of random, it seems. He's an Old Testament prophet. Well, they ask about Elijah because in the last book of the Old Testament, in the last chapter of the last book of the Old Testament, in the last two verses of the last chapter of the last book in the Old Testament, there's a prophecy about Elijah. It says this in Malachi 4, verses 5 and 6. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. So they knew this prophecy. They knew that God said, I'm going to send Elijah before the day of the Lord, before the Christ comes. And so the committee is asking, okay, are you the one who's going to prepare us for the Christ? Now, Elijah in the Old Testament is one of two figures in the Bible who never died. He was taken up to heaven in this fiery chariot. And so there's all kinds of speculation, again, that Elijah would come back, the person of Elijah would come back in a fiery chariot. He would be this massive spectacle, bringing all kinds of attention to himself. And so John the Baptist is denying, no, I am not Elijah. I'm not the same person who went up to heaven in this fiery chariot. I'm not the spectacle that you're looking forward to. I don't want to confuse you by making you think I'm what this is all about. I am not Elijah. Now, what is interesting is elsewhere, Jesus says that John the Baptist is Elijah. The other Gospels make clear that John the Baptist is Elijah. He's the Elijah figure of Malachi 4. But yet, he's not Elijah, the actual person of Elijah. Elijah, the Old Testament prophet, was to foreshadow and points us to this John the Baptist figure. And so John is to clear up confusion so that they don't think John is a spectacle in and of himself. He says, no, I am not literally Elijah. I did not descend from heaven on a fiery chariot the way you expect. So John the Baptist is not the Christ. He's not Elijah. And then he goes on at the end of verse 21 to say he is not the prophet. They ask about this figure called the prophet, not just a prophet, but the prophet. This is a reference to Deuteronomy 18, where Moses tells the people of God, tells Israel, says this, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. And the Lord said to me, I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers. And I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I commanded him. So there's this prophet greater than Moses that Moses is telling us about. Now, there were lots of prophets in the Old Testament. They were a prophet, but not the prophet. They were waiting for the prophet. The Jews knew in this day that the prophet had not yet come. Who was the prophet that Moses was pointing us to? So they say, well, if you're not the Christ, if you're not Elijah, well, maybe you're the prophet coming. And Elijah says no, or John the Baptist says no. In Acts 3, Peter, in one of his sermons, says that Jesus is the prophet. Same way that Jesus is the Christ, he is also the prophet. All these figures in the Old Testament that were pointing to this messenger of God who would save his people were fulfilled in Jesus himself. There's lots of excitement trying to figure out who this prophet would be, but it was not John the Baptist. These three denials are obvious, but they are profound. It's a profound denial because John is saying, there is no salvation in me. Don't look to me for salvation. I'm not the center of attention. I'm not the spectacle you're waiting for to come. I'm not the one who's going to save you or redeem you. I'm not the one for you to put your trust in. This is profound because it applies directly to us as well. None of us is the Christ. The denial John makes is the exact denial we must make. These signs that prepare us for Christmas, the music, the lights, Thanksgiving, those aren't Christmas. John the Baptist is not the Christ. You and I are not the Christ. I think there's two parts of this that apply to us. One, I can think I am the Christ. We can think we are the Christ. We want to be the Christ. We want to come in and be the Savior. We want to even just be the spectacle that leads people to Christ. Sometimes we call this a Messiah complex. The anointed one. We think we're the anointed one of God to change the world, to change everybody, to be the one that they put their hope and their trust in ultimately and finally. No, John reminds us we are not that person. We cannot be that person. And what a comfort that is. The weight of the world is not on our shoulders. It's not our job to change the world. We cannot change the hearts of people. Jesus Christ can do that. He is the Christ. Another part of this also is that sometimes we can expect other people to be the Christ. We can put our hope and our trust in somebody else to deliver us. A false expectation. A false hope, because of course nobody can deliver us in this ultimate way that the Christ can. This leads us to massive disappointment. Our ultimate hope is only in one. I think maybe for us men, this might have more direct application. Men, we are known as fixers, right? We go into a situation, we want to be the one to fix it and make it right. We see a problem, I'm going to go in and make it right. That's fine, but we need to make sure we're not taking upon ourselves the responsibility of the Messiah, of the Christ. In marriages, husbands and wives, do you see the tiny little nitpicky sins in one another's lives and think it's your job to poke at that sin, to push at that sin, to prod at that sin, because it's your job to make them no longer sinners? We can't do this. We are not the Christ. How about as parents? Do we think it's my job to make sure, absolutely, it's up to me in a final sense to make sure my children know the Lord? Of course, the Lord uses means, and parents are means to bring our children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord that they might know Christ. But parents, you aren't the Christ to your family. You're not the Messiah of your children. You cannot save them. As John the Baptist is doing, we can only point them to him. It's also as a parent in the church as well, at times. With officers, sometimes pastors and elders and deacons can have temptations to be little messiahs to the flock. Every problem, oh, I must be there to fix it. Every time there's a need, I must be the one to amend the situation. Sometimes the flock can have great expectations of their officers. They have higher expectations of their officers than they should. They can think their officers are messiahs. Think their hope is in officers being perfect and right towards them. But our officers will fail. They sometimes won't be there for us in the time of crisis. We think they should be there. They will give us unhelpful advice. They will unintentionally hurt the flock. Yes, officers are the gift of God to the church, but they are not the Messiah. We can't put these expectations upon them. They are finite people. They are limited. They don't have unlimited they don't have unlimited time. They can only do so much. But we can praise God that our hope is not in men. It's not in teachers or Sunday school teachers or our leaders, the person who checks in with us. Our hope is not there. Our hope is in Jesus Christ. These people will let us down. These people will fail us. Yes. But Jesus Christ will not. Our hope is in him. As the preacher, it's not my job to stand here and to change hearts. I'm to stand here and to bear witness as clearly as I can, as faithfully as I can, to the Christ who saves sinners. We can't expect the preacher to be the one to change my heart, to be the one to fix my problems in my life. We look to Jesus, who can do all of these things. Jesus is the one who preaches the good news of the gospel. Jesus is the one who releases those who are in bondage. Jesus is one who heals wounds. He is the Christ. He is the anointed one of God who has come to take away the sins of the world. So if there's one lesson from today that we walk out of here with, we should go home and look at all those things in our lives that are that trouble us, the little problems with our spouse or our children that we want to fix, those broken relationships that we are reminded of every day, habitual sins in our lives and in others' lives that we want to change. In the midst of this, no, you are not the Christ. No, you bear witness to Christ. You point us and others to Christ, but you are not the Christ. You cannot change anybody's heart or move them a single inch towards salvation. So John's denial of being the Christ is profoundly important for you and for me. But John goes on further to point to Christ. So you and I, we each point to Christ. Looking at verses 22 to 28, the committee is not happy with this threefold denial. They say, you're not really getting us anywhere. They say, tell us, who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? John the Baptist's response to this question is in verse 23, where he quotes from Isaiah chapter 40. He says, I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. Now we need to understand, when the New Testament is quoting from the Old Testament, it's not just taking some isolated idea or thought and bringing it into the New Testament. Often what's going on is when a line or a phrase such as this is being quoted, it's quoting and bringing into view an entire concept or an entire context of the Old Testament passage that we can look at and understand how it fits here in the New Testament. And so what's going on here is that John the Baptist is bringing into view all of Isaiah 40, this beautiful chapter that's preached to Israel while they are in captivity. The chapter begins like this, comfort, comfort my people, says your God. It goes on to speak about this voice, the voice who's preparing the way of the Lord, saying the Lord is coming. And later on in chapter 40 of Isaiah says this, her warfare is ended. Israel's warfare is ended. Her sin is pardoned. God will come and reveal his glory. All flesh shall see it together. So there's this voice in Isaiah 40, this unnamed, unidentified voice that is bearing witness to the coming glory of God, who will pardon sins, who will redeem from captivity, who will comfort God's people. There's a voice that's simply announcing and moving out of the way. John is invoking this idea that the glory of God is at hand. I'm just the voice. I'm the one that's maybe the prelude, the one to draw your attention to it, but I'm not it. Look at the glory of God, John is saying by quoting this passage. He is the one who brings peace and who will forgive sins. Look at him. I'm just a voice. Well, we see this committee of priests and Levites miss the point altogether. In verse 25, they say, then why are you baptizing if you are neither the Christ nor Elijah nor the prophet? They miss the fact that John is saying, the glory of God is here. They should say, where is he? We want to worship him. We want to see him. Where is the glory of God? We need him to forgive our sins. No, they say, well, why are you baptizing? Say, if you're not the Christ, what are you doing in the river with all these people? Why are you preaching? John's response is brilliant and beautiful. Starting in verse 26, he first says, I baptize with water. This is in contrast, as he says in verse 33, that Christ, Jesus, will come and baptize with the Holy Spirit. John says, look, I'm just baptizing with water, guys. My baptism is not that big of a deal in the grand scheme of things. He says, I baptize with water. Jesus will baptize with the Holy Spirit. Now, this is important. An important aside here for us to note, when we have Christian baptism, we're not modeling that off of the baptism of John the Baptist. John the Baptist here says, Jesus' baptism is much greater than mine. The baptism in the Christian church is modeled after this baptism of the Holy Spirit, not after the baptism of John in the Jordan River. Jesus is the one who commands us to take the gospel to all nations and to baptize as we make disciples and to teach them. And so the baptism that we perform, that we receive from God, is the baptism of Jesus Christ with the Holy Spirit, not the baptism of John. And so John is, again, stepping out of the way, saying, look, I've just got water here. I'm not baptizing with the Holy Spirit. I'm not saying you're saved or redeemed. I can't give eternal life to people. I'm calling them to repent, to be baptized, and to prepare for Jesus Christ's coming. Get ready. Then he says in second part of verse 26, but I baptize with water, but there is somebody else. But this is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. But there's one I am not worthy of. I can't even untie his sandals. I can't even be a servant to him. That's what the servants would untie the sandals in the home and wash the feet of people. John the Baptist says, I'm not even worthy of being this man's servant. He's among you. He's about to show himself and reveal himself. I'm not worthy of him. This is not a false humility saying, oh, woe is me. I'm such a small little person. He understands the greatness of God. The greatness of God incarnate, Jesus Christ. He understands what this means. He says, I'm not worthy of him. I can't even open the door for him to come into the restaurant. I can't help him out of the car. I'm not even worthy of those menial servant tasks. John, in every single response here, John is moving out of the way. John is deflecting. John is reflecting them to Christ. Every time he points to the greatness and the glory of Jesus Christ, everything from citing and quoting from Isaiah 40, talking about baptism, talking about how great Christ is. Of course, he says in John 3, chapter 30, the famous line, he must increase, I must decrease. What a clear vision he had for his life, and what beautiful way of playing it out we see. Christ must increase, I must decrease. He demonstrates for us what a godly life looks like, directing others to Christ, pointing others to this Jesus. The question for us, what does your life testify to? Somebody followed you around for a couple of weeks to watch your interactions with people, with your family, and at home, your siblings, coworkers. What would people say you testify to? Doesn't mean you go around, you know, sharing the gospel every moment, every time it's possible. But what does your life reflect? Does your life reflect a reception of glory? Are you all about yourself? Or are you trying to point others elsewhere to the risen Christ? There's a wonderful New Testament example of this bearing witness or testifying to Christ from Acts 6. This is the chapter where the office of the deacon is instituted. And the apostles were so overwhelmed with preaching and with praying that took so much of their time, they hardly had any time to be able to distribute goods in the church rightly. There are so many poor people in the church and people who were needy, and they were distributing all of the physical resources in the church to help people. They can survive and they can thrive. And so the apostle says, we need to, collectively, they said that we need to appoint men to this task of diaconate work. And here's what they say to the people. Pick out from among you 7 men of good repute. That word is the same word here as witness and testimony. Pick out 7 men of good testimony, of good witness, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. So there were men and women in the early church who lived like John in a way that had good witness, a good testimony. a good testimony that pointed other people to Christ. That's a signpost saying, it's not about me, I'm just a sign. It's about the one the sign points to. It's a beautiful example that all of us in the church are called to this. John is a wonderful example to reflect Jesus, to show Christ. I'm not the center of attention. It's not all about me. It's not about making myself great or grand in the eyes of the world or in the eyes of my peers. This heart attitude spills over in humility, a life of humility that every opportunity like John took redirects, points to the one who is far greater than I. Why do we not testify to Christ? We can hear this and be laden down with guilt and say, oh, I don't do this very well. I'm not John the Baptist, right? What are some reasons we don't testify to Christ? This isn't to weigh us down with guilt, but to show us how we might honor God together and glorify Him, how we might encourage one another to do this. So I have five reasons. Some do not testify to Christ. First, some do not know Christ. How can you testify to one you do not even know yourself? It makes no sense to get out of the way and point to Christ if you don't know Christ, if your faith and trust is not in Him. And so on this very day, this is a call to trust Jesus Christ, the one who takes away the sins of the world, the one who reconciles us to the Father. He says, I am the way and the truth and the life. We have to receive Him and rest in Him. Verse 12 in the prologue of chapter 1 of John, John says this, but to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. Believe Him and receive Him, that we can become children of God, and then we can realize we're not the Christ, and point to Him, who come to know this anointed one. A second, some do not testify to Christ because some subconsciously or in some way think that they are the Christ. Yes, Christians even who profess Christ and put their faith in Him can sometimes think, in some ways, I am the Christ. I am the end-all be-all. I do think it revolves around me and my glory. Well, John's statement, I am not the Christ, is good for us to remind us our place. We are not Jesus Christ. The world does not revolve around us. And we can point to Him instead. Number three, some do not testify to Christ because some think wrongly that someone else is the Christ. Again, we can have our faith in Jesus Christ, but sometimes be a little confused and testify to something else in our life. Our lives can practically work out in a way where people might think we testify to a certain political figure, certain political ideology above Jesus Christ. Some could think and look at us and think we testify to some athlete or a coach or a sports team, instead of testifying to Christ above all. So some think wrongly that someone else is the Christ. Number four, some do not testify to Christ because some don't feel they know Christ well enough to be able to testify about Him rightly. I think this is common. We all feel this to some extent. I'm not able. I don't know enough. I feel like if I did this, then there'd be pushback and I wouldn't know how to answer. Two responses. One, if you know grace, you know enough. If you know the grace that has come to you in Christ Jesus, a sinner who has received the righteousness of God through Christ, you know enough. That's all this is testifying to the grace of God in Jesus Christ. It's pointing others to that. Let my life be a display case for the trophy of God's grace. That's all. It's simple. We don't need to know great things or things in depth to be able to do this. But this also is, second, an opportunity to grow. The Christian life is one characterized by growth. There's never a time where Christians are to be stagnant, to not grow in, one, our knowledge of God, but also in other ways as well. So grow in your knowledge. Grow in your understanding of who God is. We can pick this up and read this regularly. If I feel like I don't know how to be a witness, let's read God's word and soak in this. Let's read good Christian books. Let's talk to others. Let's listen to sermons. Listen to lectures or podcasts, all kinds of edifying material to listen to. Pray, and seek, ask questions, explore areas of God, of theology that interest you. And then attend to the means of grace. Part, we have a morning and evening service every Sunday to help us, to build us up in this very way. And those of us who feel inadequate can sit under God's word and learn week by week. That's why we come to worship together. So some don't feel they know Christ well enough to testify rightly. And then finally, reason some do not testify to Christ is that some fail to be intentional with their lives, being reactive instead of proactive. I think this is probably all of us to some extent. Because we have to intentionally structure our thoughts, structure our habits, structure what we do in such a way that brings glory to God, that can point other people to Christ. We can't just be reactive to the world around us, to the demands of jobs and family and sports and all those things that vie for our attention, our time, our affection. We must proactively structure. I'm enjoying right now our senior high Sunday school class. We're talking about leadership, and we've been talking about this for the month of December so far. We have a few more months of this. And today we were talking about discipline. Discipline to be a leader. But this applies to all Christians, since, as we've talked about, we're all leaders. We all have influence on others, whether it's formally or informally. And discipline is such an important part of the Christian life, of being a leader, influencing other people. And if we have this vision of what it looks like to be a witness to Christ, we can line up our lives and the rest of the way, every moment, every day, to achieve this goal, achieve this vision. What would it look like to be like John, to point others to Christ, to the one who has saved us and redeemed us from all of our sin? There are some reasons we do not testify to Christ. But what a comfort it is. What a comfort it is to know that you and I are not the Christ. We cannot do it. We cannot save even ourselves, much less our friends, our neighbors, or the world. But we point to Him. We point to Him who is the way, the truth, and the life. The one who takes upon Himself the sins of the world. What a great Savior. What a joy it is that you and I can bear witness to Him, to point to Him, the one who has saved our souls from eternal punishment. We have the privilege of bearing witness to Him, of testifying to this Christ. God lets us do this for our good and ultimately for His glory above all else. Let us look to Him in prayer. Father, we thank You for John the Baptist and his example. How we look to Jesus Christ. We point others to Him. We know we are not Him. But yet, Lord, we confess so often we think we are. Father, I pray that You would amaze us with Your grace. That we would see how deeply it is that You love us. How Your Son has died for us, that we might be reconciled to You. Out of this, Lord, encourage us, cause us to be a witness and a testimony to Your grace and Your mercy, to Your Son, Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.